So we're in a series right now. We're going through the book of Ephesians, and the series is called Sit, Walk, Stand. And I think about how in the Christian life, it's really easy to always feel like you're failing, feeling like you're not doing enough, that you need to try harder and do better and sin less and do more good things. And almost like no matter what level you're at, kind of like how sinful you are or how holy you are, or how mature or how immature you are, it's like that whole range, we can still struggle with feeling guilty, feeling like we're not doing enough. And so I think one of the ideas in this series is this idea of that to really live a healthy Christian life and to not be in that spot all the time is to start by sitting or start by resting in what Jesus has already done for us. That there's a finished work of Christ that makes us holy, that makes us his children, that makes us his beloved, you know, and all these things Christ has done for us are true and sincere, and they're part of the very core of who we are in God's eyes. And if we can sit in those truths or rest in those truths, then it helps us to be able to live the Christian life, to walk, and to do it in a way that's healthy and not burdensome, because we're not doing it by mustering up our own strength, but we're doing it through the power of Christ and what he's done in us and what he's called us into. And then that enables us to be able to stand strong in this life and in this dark world that we live in. And so that's the basic idea of the series. So today we're going to talk about walking in wisdom in light of this dark world that we live in. Last week we talked about the light and the darkness, and we're going to just look at the next six verses in Ephesians chapter 5. And so it's a continuation of that, a continuation of this light and darkness, and like, okay, well now how do we live in light of that? And so let's pray and we'll jump into this. Lord, we just ask that you would really bless this time, and pray, God, that you would help us to just change the way that we think, the way that we view this world. Pray that you would help us to understand at deeper and deeper levels just what you've done for us, who we are in you, our identity, our forgiveness, our standing before you. I pray that we would be able to walk in your ways, to walk as citizens of your kingdom, as your people, as your children, as your friends. We'd be able to have a healthy understanding and attitude about all that, and that we'd be able to just live differently than this dark world that we live in. I pray that we would just see some of the darkness and see the brokenness of the world and just choose your ways, choose the ways of life and light instead of just succumbing to the culture around us. And so we pray that you would help us in that, and that somehow this morning would just touch our hearts, help us to think differently and live differently. And we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're going to go through Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. And it says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things I want to think about there is just how it talks about how the days are evil. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And I just want to think for a few minutes what that means and how that affects us. Obviously, he's talking about the days 2,000 years ago. And that's pretty wild to think of, and to think about how he might view these days, view them as maybe being worse in a lot of different ways. And yet, we don't, we're not necessarily super aware of that, I guess. Just these are just the days we live in. It's like when you grow up in poverty, you don't necessarily know any different. At least, you know, maybe before the days of TV and stuff where you see other people living differently. But if you just grow up in poverty in some rural place that you don't know how other people live. It's just how you live. You don't think of yourself as being poor. And I think in the same way, we can just be in this culture, and it's just a dark, evil, broken culture, but we're so used to it, it's so much the norm, that we're not even really aware of it. And so I want to think just a little bit about the brokenness of our culture and how that affects us and what that looks like. In 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, mark this, which to me is like, highlight this, you know, pay attention to this, be aware of this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. And this verse is describing the last days, which I guess is a little bit confusing biblically, because I think people who lived in New Testament times probably thought that they lived in the last days. And probably when they heard this description, they're like, oh yeah, that's just what we live in. But I think, certainly we're closer to the last days than they were, right? So this verse more likely applies to us than it did directly to them. And I think to some degree, God has always wanted us to have that mindset of Jesus could return at any time. And I think it's appropriate that throughout the ages, people have probably felt like they were the ones living in the last days. But certainly we're the ones who live closest to that than anyone who's lived before. And I think this really applies to us. And I think sometimes we can kind of feel like, oh, you know, actually we're growing, we're getting better. And I can kind of feel that in some ways, maybe like in racism. I feel like we've grown, at least in my lifespan. It seems like things have gotten better. I think there can be a real unhealthy form of nationalism. It's almost like high schools, you know, where some other high school is across town. It's like, oh, those are the evil people. People from Thomas Jefferson and St. Albert's, man, they're not at all like the people from Lewis Central. And I think we can kind of do that with countries. And I think we've gotten a little bit better about that, just in terms of, hey, we can be proud of our own nation and what God has done here, but also realize just because somebody's from another country doesn't mean they're inherently evil or more evil than us. And so we've grown in some ways. I think that's really good. But also, just really big picture, I think we've grown farther away from God in a lot of ways. And even some stuff, just really big picture evil stuff, we're maybe not as far along as we would think. So I was born in 1965. And so that was only like 20, 25 years after World War II. Which in some ways I kind of look at as like the epitome of evil. Like all kinds of horrible, racist, nationalistic things were happening at that time that were just unfathomable. And it was like, well, it was just a little bit ago. For me, is how I felt. You know, now it seems a little more distant. It's still within the past 100 years. If you think of the last 2,000 years, the last 100 years haven't been particularly great. It's not like, oh, we've grown so much. We're way better than people were back then. And so just to point out, the days are evil and perhaps more evil than they've ever been. I want to look at some specific areas. This might be a little bit discouraging, but I think it's good just for us to take a moment just to open our eyes and assess where things are at. I think war is obviously a picture of brokenness. And it says the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I think of what's going on with Russia and Ukraine right now. And it's the only time in my life, and I'm not super into political things and what's going on internationally, but I've never really seen this before where like one country just looks at another country and they're like, you know, you're getting kind of big and powerful and it's making us uncomfortable, so we're going to take you over. And it always seems like there's like a better reason, like even if you're like, well, you've got oil and we don't, so we're going to take you over. You know, it just seems kind of wild. And when you think about war, you think of the specifics of it, of just, you know, one person getting killed and how that affects their children and their parents and their extended family and their friends and their workplace and just all these different relationships just with one person dying. You know, such destruction comes from one death. And yet, you know, just hundreds, I don't even know, hundreds or thousands of people are dying, and it's terrible. It's terrible. And these are evil days, and they're certainly aware of that. They're definitely experiencing that. And there's something a little bit different for them, right, where they're having it thrust upon them. All of a sudden, it's very obvious to them that the days are evil. You know, it's one thing when something's happening on the other side of the world, but like when the school across from your apartment building gets blown up, it's like, oh, wow, the days are evil. You know, this is right here. This is thrust upon us. I think about just broken families. And there's a study that was done that said that 23% of minors are living in single-parent homes. And I don't want to, you know, make single parents feel bad or something, but I think most of us would feel like, you know, having two good loving parents is certainly better than having one. The ideal situation would be for both the mom and dad to be there, to be helping raise and support the children in their home. And yet, almost a fourth of the children in America are not growing up in that situation. And there's a certain level of brokenness and hurt and suffering that comes with that. It's just sad. And then, you know, you have those kids growing up in that situation, and then they grow up to be parents not having had the experience of maybe seeing a healthy marriage or seeing a two-parent home, and the problem just continues to compound. I think about divorce. I think it's a statistic that's hard to pin down. You've probably heard that, you know, 50% of marriages end in divorce. I don't know if that's super accurate. I found one that said a third of adults who have been married have gone through at least one divorce. So 33% would maybe be a better picture. That's still an awful lot of families that have gone through incredible amounts of suffering. I saw a kind of a pickup line on social media showing different stupid pickup lines, and this one guy posted something to this lady he was interested in and said, hey, you know, maybe we could go out and we could end up hating each other more than we've ever hated anybody else. And basically, instead of jumping to, hey, let's go out and let's jump into romance, he's like taking it all the way. He's like, let's jump into romance, let's get married, let's have kids, let's have a house, and then let's fall out of love, and then let's hate each other more than we've ever hated anyone else. It's kind of funny, but it's also kind of sad because it's like, well, that happens a lot. That is an incredible amount of pain and suffering that people go through. That a third of the people that get married go through that. Man, that's incredible. This is kind of a shocking statistic, I felt. This was in Newsweek, and I think it was based upon a study from Barna. Barna is a kind of a Christian Gallup poll, a group that does statistics with Christians. And they said that 30% of millennials identify as LGBTQ. But among Christians, it was slightly less than 30%. And they looked at the younger part of that group. Gen Z is 18 to 24-year-olds. 39% called themselves LGBTQ. What? Is that even possible? Wow, that is wild. This is the world we live in. I think about Jonah 4:11. As the Lord said to Jonah, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left? So this great city is a city without God. And they're so broken that they can't tell their right hand from their left. He's saying, shouldn't I have compassion on that? And I think about this culture that we're growing up in and such a level of brokenness. Now, on one side, when they did the study, they were kind of like, well, you know, some people are just saying this because it's kind of a popular thing to say. Like, almost like that's cool. So that's why they're identifying that way. Which still, to me, is like, even that is a level of brokenness that's like, whoa, that's wild. That's wild. But you think about these people who are really struggling with these issues, and it's not like they're just these rebellious, I hate God type of people. But it's people who really feel these ways. and really have these struggles, these temptations. And it's like, oh man, how difficult that would be. What a level of darkness and brokenness. And how it robs them of life. Wow. You may have heard this stat before, but 82% of kids who leave Christian homes, 82% of kids who leave Christian homes, they leave the Christian home and they never go back to church again. These are our kids, right? These are kids growing up with Christian influence. We lost one of our kids. We have 8 kids. We've lost one. That's really sad. Statistically, if 2 of our kids continued in the faith, we would be doing better than average. Wow. Wow, that's insane. About 25% of Americans profess to be Christian, and about 1 out of 10, actually 9%, hold to a biblical worldview. Just some basic things that the Bible would teach. So 1 out of 4 are Christians, and 1 out of 10 of those hold to the basic teachings of the Bible. So when we think about the days are evil, and our initial response is like, really? I don't know. I feel pretty good about these days. You know, it's like we're missing something. We're just, you know, I'm not judging anyone. I do the same thing. We're so caught up in this culture. It's just so what we're used to. It just becomes normal to us. We don't really see it as being some evil, horrible place or anything like that. We've probably all heard the story about the frog before, that if you take a frog and you throw him in boiling water, he jumps out. But if you put a frog in water and you turn up the heat and slowly bring it to a boil, the frog will actually just sit there and boil to death because it doesn't really notice what's going on. And that's a good picture of our culture and just how easy it is to just sit and be a part of what's going on, not to really notice how messed up, how hot it's getting. I don't know who does these experiments or if that's really true. I probably tortured my share of animals as a kid, and I never did that one, so anyone tries it, let me know. So we need to know what to do, and I think that's kind of the point of this section, is saying be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Kind of open your eyes, look around, making the most of every opportunity. Don't squander things, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We need to understand God's will in this. And I was thinking about just, like I mentioned last week in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, how Peter is preaching a message, and he's talking about the Messiah, and he's like, hey, you know about the Messiah, and you guys have been looking for the Messiah, and that's pretty cool. You guys killed him, though. He came, he killed him. That was Jesus. And they're like cut to the quick, right? They're like, oh, what? We did what? Well, what should we do? You know, they're crying out like, okay, now what? And I think we need to like just look at stats like that and think about the darkness of our world. We need to have a response of, okay, well, then what do I do? How can we change this? How can I be different? How can my family be different? How can our church be different? We need to have some kind of a response of trying to figure out how to live, how to be wise in light of the situation that we're in. One of the verses we looked at last week says, find out what pleases the Lord. It's kind of the same idea, right? Find out what God's will is. Find out what God wants in this situation. And I thought it was kind of interesting. In the last couple verses we looked at last week, it says, everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Everything that's illuminated becomes a light. This is why it said, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And I don't know, that phrase, wake up, kind of jumped out at me. Like, you know, open your eyes, look and see what's going on. Wake up from your slumber. Look around. It's like, man, this pot is getting really hot. I need to jump out of here. I need to live differently. The book of Nehemiah is kind of an interesting book. It's a time when the the Israelites or the people of Judah actually had been taken into captivity and taken out of Jerusalem, and then they'd kind of been depopulated from there, I guess. And then they started coming back in, they're repopulating. And as they come back in, one of the first things they want to do is they want to build up a wall to have a defense system, to be able to protect themselves against enemies. And so they started working on this wall, and some of the neighboring people saw this, and they were kind of uncomfortable with that. And they're like, hey, you know, we don't like you guys doing this. We don't want you to get powerful. We don't want you to be a threat to us. And so they started threatening this community, and the people who were building up the wall, you know, this was hard work, and they were getting discouraged because, you know, there weren't very many materials, and it was laborious, and then they're getting these threats from people. So they cry out to Nehemiah, who was the leader of the project, and they're like, Nehemiah, what should we do? And Nehemiah comes back to them, and he says, well, here's what we're going to do. Half of you are going to stand guard, and half of the people are going to work. And those of you who work are going to hold a weapon in one hand and work with your other hand. That's what we're going to do. And in the same chapter, here's what he says. He says, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, so basically to everybody, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. I think that's kind of a cool picture of war. I'm not a real warrior type of person. I might even lean a little bit more towards being pacifist. But that's why we fight, right? We fight for our freedom. We fight for our families. We fight to protect our way of life. And when we think about those statistics in the dark world we live in, there needs to be a little of that boiling up in us of not my family, not my marriage, not my church. I'll fight to not let that happen here. And so I love that heart. I love that. And I think that's probably kind of the heart behind a lot of war, but it's nice to see that spelled out of just, we're going to fight for the things that we love. And I think that's what we need to do as Christians. We need to live wisely. And living wisely means looking around at the dark world that we live in and choosing something different. Choosing light. Choosing life. Choosing to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God instead of someone who's chained to the ways of this world. So, some practical ways to live wisely. Just some ideas that I would pull out of that passage. One is obviously just to seek wisdom. In the days of Solomon, remember he's the one that was, he was given a, kind of like a genie lamp type of thing. Like he had the opportunity to have a prayer request before God and God answered it. He asked for wisdom to lead the people of God. And God gave him that and gave him just all kinds of wisdom, made him the smartest person who's ever lived. There was a woman, the Queen of Sheba, and she heard about his wisdom, so she came and visited him and learned, I don't know if she had specific questions that would help her in her life or help her run her kingdom or whatever, but she came from a long way away. I haven't researched this other than about a 30-second Wikipedia search, and they said, normally it was a 7-year journey, but she did it in 3. So she did 3 there, 3 back, and then whatever time she spent there. Well, whatever it was. It was a long journey, and I don't know where they got that. But Jesus talks about it. It says that she traveled from the ends of the earth, so evidently it was a pretty long distance. And this is what Jesus said. It says, the queen of the south, Queen of Sheba, will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. He's saying, hey, you know, I'm from God. I'm sent from God and God in the flesh. And he's teaching these things to them, and they're ignoring him. And he's like, wow, the Queen of the Sheba, like, she went to such extremes to find Solomon's wisdom, and I'm even wiser than that. I have more important truths to share with you, and you're not listening to me. And I wonder what the Queen of Sheba would say about us, about our culture. She'd be like, what? You guys had Bibles, like just sitting around, and you had like Solomon's wisdom just spelled out for you. You could just like flip to it. You could do searches on things. And you had Jesus's wisdom. You had the words of life. Wow. That's amazing. And I'm just saying, I think we would really be missing out if we didn't take that seriously. Like, wow, we live in this dark world and we have all these things against us. But we have the Word of God. And I'm going to take that really seriously. And I'm going to seek out what He says in every aspect of my life. So just some practical things that I think we can do. Quiet times. Quiet times is an idea. A lot of people practice this. They wake up in the morning and then they just sit and read the Bible for a few minutes. And read the Bible and pray. And what a great thing to do. What a good habit. Maybe they read a chapter a day, or they might read for a certain amount of time, maybe for 5 minutes or 30 minutes or whatever. And it's just a way of putting yourself before God every day and seeking His wisdom. You know, just like you might do if you had the opportunity to sit and talk to Solomon. Like, wow, okay, I'm learning a lot from this guy. I'm going to go and sit and talk. Or like you might sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from Him. Obviously, we have opportunities to listen to teachings, to come to church. One plug I might give is for Memory Madness. Memory Madness is a little program we have where we memorize verses. You just memorize 10 verses at a time over a period of 10 weeks. It's actually pretty easy to do. I don't have a great memory, and I've gone through the whole program. Eventually, there's 250 verses. So over a period of years, you learn a really good framework of truth about God. And when I was talking about having a biblical mindset, you know, as I worked through the verses of creating the program, one of the things I was thinking about was that, like, what framework of truth do I want to pass on to my kids and to the kids in the church? And I felt like those 250 verses maybe aren't the best 250, but they're really good. And they really help build a good biblical framework. And I would encourage everybody, you know, sometimes it's kind of like, I want to seek God, but I don't know what to do. Well, here's an idea of what you can do. Jump into that program. I think we have about 3 families involved in it right now. Maybe 5 if I'm being generous. I don't know. To me, honestly, it just breaks my heart a little bit. It's like, what an opportunity. This is so important that I went through it, and I learned those verses. And my wife went through it. She learned those verses. And all of our kids have gone through it. At least Zebby might be close to finishing. I'm not sure exactly where he's at. But Zebby, are you done yet? He's got 20 verses left, and then he'll be done. Why do we do it? Because we have this opportunity to ingrain these truths into our heads. And not that that's going to solve everything, but it sure takes a step. It's sure helpful. And so I want to encourage everybody to do that, kids and adults alike. I think it's an excellent way to grow, just a practical thing to do. Small groups, I would promote that. You know, even our goals in this series. Sometimes you go through life and you don't know what to do. And as a shepherd of the church, and Dove as a shepherd of the church, we try to help shepherd. We try to help steer us in a good direction. So if you're not sure what to do, you could do some of the things that we're trying to do as a church, like Memory Madness, or like coming to a small group, or doing quiet times, or like some of the goals that we have with this series of reading through the book of Ephesians, or reading through Watchman Nee's book, Sit, Walk, Stand, or trying to come up with your own set of Who I Am in Christ statements. And actually trying to, like, do these things. Why? Just because they're helpful. And it's not like you can systematize your relationship with God. And, oh, do all these things, and this will help you be a better Christian. And I want to get freedom. Like, if you're like, hey, you know what? I have a different plan. Great, go for that. But if you're not sure what to do and you'd like to grow, then you can try to do the things that we're trying to do together as a church. Come to Fiesta. Let's celebrate together. Let's worship together. Why? Because we feel like it's important, that it's life-giving. And we want to call people into life-giving things. So, seek wisdom. Those are some practical ideas. Unite in worship. In verse 19, it says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. And I think we could look at this verse maybe a lot of different ways, but you could look at it, I guess, as just kind of practical, hey, here's what you should do when you sing. I don't know. I think it kind of this bigger picture of like, hey, we're talking about light and darkness, and these are particularly dark times, and you know what? Dark times, you need to sing together. It's encouraging to your faith. It's building. It's inspiring. I don't know what there is about it. I may have read this to you before because it's one of my favorite quotes, but probably everybody's heard the story of the Endurance. The Endurance was a ship that was headed for Antarctica for some exploration. They got stuck about 100 miles north of Antarctica, and they got stuck in the ice, and eventually their ship was crushed. And so they got off the ship, and they set up tents and set up a camp, and they pulled off the lifeboats. And then there's this whole story of like a year-long journey of trying to get back to humanity back in the days when that would have been nearly impossible. There's this point at which they know the ship's going to sink, and they're taking what they can, and then they realize, hey, we're going to have to go on this really hard journey. We can't have a bunch of extra stuff. Let me just read this to you. Shackleton, the expedition's leader, called all hands together into the center of the circle of tents. His face was grave. He explained that it was imperative that all weight be reduced to the barest minimum. Each man, he said, would be allowed 2 pounds of personal gear. Speaking with the utmost conviction, Shackleton pointed out that no article was of any value when weighed against the ultimate survival. And he exhorted them to be ruthless in ridding themselves of every necessary ounce, regardless of its value. And here you can kind of think of maybe throwing off worldliness. After he had spoken, he reached under his parka and took out a gold cigarette case, several gold coins, and threw them into the snow at his feet. Then he opened the Bible Queen Alexandra of Denmark had given them and ripped out the flyleaf and the page containing the 23rd Psalm. He also tore out the page from the book of Job where it had this verse on it. Out of whose womb came the ice and the white frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Then he laid the Bible in the snow and walked away. It was a dramatic gesture, but that was the way Shackleton wanted it. For some men, the 2-pound limit on personal gear was relaxed for special reasons, medical supplies, diaries, and Hussey actually was ordered to take his zither banjo along, even though it weighed 12 pounds. Shackleton understood, it's like, we need to sing together. We need to keep our spirits up. And I'm going to order you, bring that banjo with you. For me, a banjo might have been the first thing I threw in, but I guess if you didn't have a guitar, banjo would work. Later on, the book said, of all their enemies, the cold, the ice, the sea, he feared none more than demoralization. I love that. It's like, wow, he realized it's like, we need to be encouraged. We need to sing together. And I love worship at church because to me, that's kind of what it is. It's like, we're singing together. We're encouraging one another. And there are truths in the song, but there's something just about worshiping God together that's powerful. Even pirates know that they need to sing together. Isn't that wild? There is something in that, though, right? And so I love the work that the band puts into our worship. I love that they try to bring their best, and they have fun doing it, and they bring joy. And I love it when midweek a song comes to my head and encourages me, even if in some small way. I just think that's so cool. And so what a great way to find joy in the Lord. What a great way to pursue God, a deeper relationship with Him, a great way to live wisely. Last point there is just to live by the Spirit and enjoy God together. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Don't just be controlled by alcohol, which impacts your senses. And you think that you'll find joy there? It's saying, no, enjoy God and live by the Spirit and sing together. Make music together. Give thanks to the Lord together. And so again, we could look at this like, okay, and do this and do this. And to me, it's just this, like, enjoy God together. like you might have partied together with your old friends. And I like a quote that I read this week in it's a little book written by Watchman Nee, a famous pastor, church planter in China. And his book is called Sit, Walk, Stand. But in it, he wrote this. He said, related to this passage, he said, "But to keep our main emphasis, let me repeat that folly or wisdom hinges on this one point alone. If you're wise, you will seek this fullness of the Spirit sooner. If you're foolish, you'll put it off till later." There's an element of wisdom, of understanding. It's like, wow, we live in dark days. I need to do something now. Not just I need to do something, or it'd be good to do something. I need to do something now. And so I want to encourage you even this morning to think about the darkness of the world, to think about steps that you could take so that you don't go the way of the world, so that your family doesn't go the way of the world, so that our church doesn't go the way of the world, so that we can be a place of life and light in a dark world, and not just a place that kind of fits in with a dark world. But again, I want to heed Watchman Nee's challenge there. We want to take that step now. That's walking in wisdom. It's not to put off till tomorrow what God's put on our hearts today. So that would be the application today, is to think through what we can do to live differently in this dark world and live in light of a dark world in pursuit of God's light and life. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this time here. God, it's sobering to think about just how dark our world is, but we thank you that you've called us out of that. We're not stuck in that any longer. And God, I pray you would help us to really be able to experience that. I pray that in our lives, in our families, in our church, we wouldn't be just slightly better than the world, but we'd be radically different than the world because you've changed us. God, you've made us different people. You've changed the core of who we are, and you've empowered us to do the things that you've called us to do. So, God, help us to sit and rest in that change that you've done in us, and then to be able to walk into this light and life that you've called us into. I pray this in Jesus' name.